I said last week I'm going to try to let you out early today, so I'm going to try to keep my word to that. Intentionally, we took one song out, so I did four songs, we did three, and I'm going to preach a little short. Maybe. No promises, I'm going to try. Anyway, thank you again. Someone just brought my attention. They said, oh, I forgot to write on the wall last night. And I said, well, guess what? It's still up there, and I forgot to go look at it, so... If you were not able to be here last night in the multi-purpose room, they've got this poster board wall, bulletin board, and people were writing little notes on there like, hey, big, tall, ugly guy, or whatever. So feel free, if you forgot to do that last night.
You're not really tall. Yeah,
I know. I'm not that tall. So anyway, so feel free to go back and write something on there if you want to. Write a snap remark to me or whatever you want to do. I appreciate that. So. I forget all about that. So, all right, we're almost done with our Family Matters series. We got today and next week, and then in October we'll move into something different. But I don't know. I've been enjoying. I love the Book of Genesis. Talked through that before, but just love these lessons from the Book of Genesis, especially how it looks connects us to our families and all that. So my plan is to. Kind of look at, we're going to go from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. We're not going to go verse by verse. I'm going to take three or four Sundays and just look at the end times. You know, I don't know if you've caught this, but there's this stuff going around social media that says the world's supposed to end like, what, September 23rd, 24th. Have y'all seen this, right? Okay, yeah, I have. Don't worry about it. All right. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you that. You're like, how do you know, Pastor? Well, I know because I know what the Bible says. You know,
yeah.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, I believe, verse 36, he says that no one knows the day, right? Not even the Son, only the Father. Of course, he was speaking. You say, wait a minute, isn't Jesus God? Isn't it? He was in his humanity at that time, but only God knows when he returned. Now, we can look at the signs, we can look at the times, and we can kind of make judgments from that, but no one knows the day. So if you get somebody on social media, oh, the world's going to, you know, whatever, I'll pray for you, whatever, it's not going to happen. We've been here before, have we not? I mean,
yes.
Y2K, I remember that, I'm old enough. No, planes are going to fall in the sky. Jesus is going to come back. And then what was it? My favorite, the Mayan calendar one in 2012, right? The world's going to end. The calendar apparently ended. Okay, we're still here. So don't worry about it. So you got enough on your plates. You got enough things stressing you out to not worry about the end of the world. So it'll happen when it happens. So, but we're going to look at that in October. I'm going to give you some thoughts on the end times in October, so hope you'll be here for that. So, but today we're back in Genesis. We'll be in Genesis chapter 24, 45. Excuse me. Just make up some numbers here. We'll be in Genesis 45 today, looking at the rather long title, "Overcoming Betrayal and Finding Purpose in Life." This story is all about. Joseph and his brothers and everything they did to him. And this is one of my favorite passages and narratives in Genesis. There's just so much here, and it's rich for us as well. You know, if we could sit down and just talk, our families are probably very full of tough times, right? Whether it's betrayal between family members, whether it's just difficult times going through loss of family members. I mean, there's goodness, just knowing us as a pastor, some of the things that each of you have endured and gone through there, there's a lot that we could reflect on just personally in our own families, right? And then things that we have experienced. And it's not a contest. We're not comparing, you know, I'm not trying to outwit somebody else or anything like that. But there's a lot that we go through in our families. Whether today we're looking at betrayal a little bit, but even if maybe betrayal has not been a part of your family, you know, hopefully, there's a lot that our families do go through, and I hope that today you'll see these really brief, quick points that there can be purpose through everything that we go through within our families. That God can use things, and we'll see from the scriptures here, everything that we go through, everything that we experience, not just individually, but as families, God can use that. God will redeem that, and we'll see that from the scripture this morning. There is no greater story, really, in my opinion, in the Old Testament, short of the cross and the New Testament, really, almost, that we can look at when it comes to finding purpose in the Old Testament. Joseph had a crazy family, we'll get into that. But he found what God's purpose was for him. And I believe that you and I will look at this today and we will find a purpose for ourselves too. I'm not going to have you stand and read the scriptures more. I'm going to read the passage in just a minute. But I want to start with just a little bit of a brief family history there. So you can see on your outline, we'll go through this kind of quickly here. But this goes back to Genesis 37. If you want to put your finger in the chapter 45, but we'll spend a little bit of time here in Genesis 37. I just want to remind you, in case you're not familiar with what kind of life, what kind of family did Joseph grow up in? He was one of 12 brothers. So it was a pretty big family. And with a lot of family members comes a lot of personalities, a lot of stuff. So, but just to remind you before we get into the main points, so, Joseph himself was a tattletale. He was one of the youngest brothers, right? And so look at verse 2 there in 37, verse 2. Let me just start in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, 17 years old, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Right, he's the end. Isn't that the case? I don't know about you. I'm the oldest. My younger brother would often tattletale on me. Hey, mom and dad, John's doing blah blah blah, whatever. Because the older one's usually a little stronger, a little bigger. We could, So the younger one, I'm gonna tell on you. You're in trouble, right? So that's, if you can identify with that. That's what Joseph, what he did. He told on his other brothers apparently how they were taking care of the sheep or not taking care of the sheep. They're out there playing on their phones, Dad. Go get them. Wait, what? Phones? Okay. So they're out here. So Joseph was a tattletale. That's something there. There was also a lot of favoritism in the family going here. Look at verses 3 and 4 here. Now Israel, that's his father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Wow. So not only was favoritism going on, but all the other brothers saw it, and they knew it. It's one thing, and you as parents, you probably appreciate your children for different reasons, right? Like, I love Rebecca for something, and distinctly I love Allison for something a little bit different, and Zachary, all that, right? But when you allow that favoritism to get known and to be seen, then that's going to cause more problems, right? And so that's what happened here. It says that they saw how their father favored Joseph over anybody else. So, and then, guess what? It's not all the brothers' faults. Everything that Joseph went through, Joseph had some dreams here in verses 5 through 11. And in my opinion, sometimes you might have a dream and there might be some truth to it, or you might know something and there might be some truth to it, but it doesn't mean you have to brag and go talking about it to everybody else. Well, I did this and blah, blah, blah. Hey, sometimes it's best to keep your mouth shut. look what happened here in verses 5 through 11. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Okay, what was the dream about? He said to them, listen, So this dream I had, we were binding sheaves and have grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Okay. We know this is foreshadowing what's going to take place, right? His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? Yes, he will. And they hated him with all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told his brothers, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but kept the matter in mind. So again, Joseph had these dreams, which we know were prophetic in nature. They would indeed come true, but just because something might be true doesn't mean you have to say it out loud, right? So, because of this, and probably a lot of other things that are not recorded in the Bible, his own brothers plot to kill him. You know, if you will, look at verse 19 of chapter 37. Again, we're just kind of taking a quick tour here through the story of Joseph. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him, throw him into one of these cisterns, and say a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Okay, you know, so they go ahead and go to the next side, Ava there, if you will, thank you. So they plan to kill him, but thank goodness his older brother Judah's like, you know, guys, maybe we shouldn't actually kill him. Let's just throw him down in a well and leave him for dead. Or I know, maybe best, we'll just sell him as a slave. Okay, so later on, verse 26, 28, so Midianites come by and they're like, hey, you guys looking for somebody? We got this guy. I'm your brother. No, shut up. Okay, whatever. And they sell him as slave, right? All right, and so older brother has a little bit of a heart, but not that much. All right, so the story continues, though. After he's left his brother's house, he gets sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar. And Joseph finds some blessing from the Lord there. Joseph works himself up to be the head of the household. He's the head servant in Potiphar's house. He does such a great job. He puts his head down and makes the best of bad situations. He's like that Forrest Frank song. He makes lemonade out of it, right? And so he's doing good, but it gets worse. He is accused of doing something with Potiphar's wife right there. This is in chapter 39 that all this plays out. And because of that, being falsely accused, he's thrown into prison. If you go to chapter 39, I'll just read the last couple of verses to you here just to kind of give you a heads up. This, if you go to chapter 40, you can back up just to these last couple of verses there, verses 19, 20. When his master heard the story, his wife was saying to him, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But I love this passage here, and this is just a reminder, church. But, anytime you see the word but, you know, check it out, right? But when Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of everything held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. In other words, he trusted him, right? So Joseph had a crazy past. He had all these things happen to him. He had things that he probably had a part in the crazy family history. But yet, church, God was with Joseph through the whole thing. And lest we not forget that when it comes to our lives, the things that you and I go through personally or the things that we go through as families, you know, God is with us just as he was with Joseph there. Don't forget that. And now we get to where I'm going to spend the rest of the time with you, the three truths that Joseph himself recognized about his story, about the purpose in which he went. So now we're coming back. Genesis 45 is where we will be for the rest of the 20 minutes, hopefully here. Let me read this to you. You don't have to stand if you don't want to, that's fine. But starting in verse 1, chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants. He cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph, and he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." When he had done so, he said to them, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. Your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have, I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who speak to you. Tell my father about the honor accorded to me in Egypt, about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." All right, so there is the rest of the story, and I kind of sped through Joseph's whole story, but Joseph worked his way up through the Lord's help from being in prison there in Egypt to being second in command because of the ability that he had to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and was able to do what he did there. And so we get to this last place here in the outline in chapter 45, and there were three things that I saw as I looked in those 15 verses there that I believe Joseph recognized about God's purpose for his life. And so I want to share those with you this morning. The first one is simply this: God has an end goal. This was true for Joseph, church, and it is true for you and me. God has an end goal. I am 100% sure that everything that Joseph went through in his life, being thrown down a well, being sold as a slave, being accused of rape, all these things, I'm sure when he was in the moment, those things were not pleasant. They were difficult things that he had to go through. And let me remind you of the timeline here. In chapter 37, it says that he was 17 years old. When we get later in Genesis, he comes to power at the age of 30. And it's been at least 9 more years after that. So Joseph spent about 13 plus years going through difficult times. Right? And so this was not just a short, bad weekend. This was a long period of his life that he experienced this. But as Joseph came out of that, and as he went through those things, he was able to look back and to see. I think I told somebody this past week, there's a quote from Soren Kierkegaard. He says, "Life has to be lived forward, but often understood looking backwards," right? Things that we go through that we go, "What in the world's going on here? I don't understand. What are you doing, God? What's all this about," right? Joseph got to the point, finally, after 13 plus long years. Look what he says there in verse 5 again. again of chapter 45. He says, and now don't be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. That was the end goal for Joseph. God used everything that Joseph went through so that he could save his life, his family's life, all of Israel, the thread, the promise to Abraham that he made so that he could save their lives. You're like, wow, I don't think I want God to do that for me, right? If we're being totally honest, right? You know? Church people, God's people, God has an end goal for all of us too. I don't believe that. You said, well, what is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. It's to make heaven full. Amen. It's to fill heaven. It's to bring everybody that we can into eternal life.
Amen.
That is his end goal. Let me share some scripture with you here. 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternity is the end goal, right? Philippians 4:14. I press on, this is Paul, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The end goal is heaven. James, one more. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised for those who love him. You know? Lyle, brother, I apologize. I totally forgot to bring you up here and give a testimony. Would you like to do that now? are you ready? I just got into it. If you want to do that, I'd be glad to do that. And it works with my sermon point right here. So. Come on down. This is Mike Ford. We've been given testimonies by us, and I know what Lyle is thinking about sharing with you this morning. It fits right into this point about the end goal. So,
hi, Robert.
Sorry.
It's okay. I knew God was going to work it out. I was supposed to be here to share this a little bit. This past week, in the grief of, I believe, the great man of God, his death, his assassination, I was on Facebook, which I think all of us get on Facebook from time to time, and I see this young man who had just recently professed Jesus, and he was hearing about Charlie Kirk, and he says, I want to carry on what Charlie did. So I got me a Bible. He said, I found out there's several different versions of the Bible, and I'm not sure whether I got the right one or not, but I got a Bible. And I want to follow in the footsteps of Charlie Kirk. And as I was listening to the guy, I got thinking about the story in Acts chapter 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So that meant he was a fairly smart man. And the Spirit of God moved Philip to move closer to where the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was sitting in his chair reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responded, how can I without someone to guide me? I see faces in this sanctuary. I know there are people that are watching over the internet, Facebook, YouTube, that come to service at 10:45, and that's good. But at 10:45, what you do is sit in the pew, listen to Pastor John, and what Pastor John has to say is important. God chose him as our pastor. We need to hear what he's got to say. But unless you're bold and a troublemaker like I am, you never dare say anything out loud other than amen. How do you learn? How do you learn? You see, at 9:30 every Sunday morning, here inside this building, we have our versions of Philip to teach you how to understand God's Word. And in these classes, you have the opportunity to ask for help in understanding. You don't get that opportunity sitting in here. It is very important in your Christian development, possibly one of the most important things, where it says not forsake fellowship among the brethren. That's where the fellowship, eating a meal like last night, that's fine. But we talk about all kinds of things in those meals. In the small groups and in the Sunday school classes, we talk about Jesus and the Bible. You see, the day you accepted Jesus, whether you knowingly did it or not, Satan declared war against you. And you've got to learn what the spiritual armor is and how to wear it to fight in the battle. Now this young man, he had seen what influence Charlie Kirk had on the nation and on the world impact. And he wanted to take up the banner and follow Charlie. You, if you know your scripture, you want to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And small groups and Sunday school classes, you learn that. So I'm offering an invitation to everybody that can hear my voice. 9:30 every Sunday morning, there are classes here in this building. At various times, Sunday night, Pastor John does a small group Bible study. Please come join us. Please come learn how to take up your cross and follow Jesus.
Amen. I forget that. That worked out perfectly. I had a note, it's like, see Lyle's testimony. I was like, I didn't let him do that this morning. But we think about the illustration that the end goal is heaven. The end goal is eternal life. That's the end goal God has for us. I heard a pastor share this past week on he's not a pastor, he's an apologist. He was about 20 feet away from Charlie Kirk when he was shot, and he shared his testimony. He was in the SUV taking Charlie to the hospital, giving him CPR, and he was talking about that. And he's been mentoring Charlie Kirk for about 5 or 6 years now. He made this comment. He said, "I know Charlie Kirk to the point where he said that if Charlie knew that his death would have caused millions of people to inquire or to hear the gospel, he would have been all for it." And I thought, that is the end goal. There's an illustration. He said, I'm not sure his wife would have wanted that, but Charlie himself, right? But that is the end goal, church. That is the end goal. Do we trust? Here's the question before we move on to the last two points. Do we trust God, even though we don't know what we're going through in the moment, that God has an end goal for our lives, for our family, for other people. You don't know the people that might be watching you as you go through something. You know, the test, you know, right? The old saying, right? You can't have a testimony without a test, right? The things that we go through that might lead people to examine, to look at the gospel. And that is the end goal for all of us through. So that's the first lesson, is that God has an end goal. The second lesson I think that Joseph got understood was this, that God has a personal plan for me. God has a personal plan for me. It's not just the end goal. It's not the end that's important. It is also in the meantime. It's how you get to the end goal that Joseph recognized for himself, but also for each and every one of us. Look at verse 7. Joseph said this. He said, God sent me ahead of you to preserve a remnant. There was something that God wanted Joseph to do. It wasn't just, okay, Joseph, I'm going to put you in all this mess, and then you just wait here, and then congratulations later. No. God had something for Joseph to do. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, to prepare and create a plan to provide for not only Egypt, but for the biblical ancient world at that time to survive through this drought that they were going through, right? Joseph created this plan. He provided, saved up all the food. God enabled him to be the one in charge to make these decisions. And church, I'm going to tell you that the same thing is true for you and I. The things that we go through are not just to be torturous and mean for us, but God wants us to do and to live through those difficult times to do something to work out for that plan. And as crazy as we might not understand in the moment, you will be able to maybe not this side of heaven, but to see what God had you do in that time, in that particular moment. Let me again remind you of the scriptures. This is Romans 8, 28, 29 here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's the purpose there? Well, we're to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, right? For some of you, the things that you're going through are to help conform you to the likeness of Christ in particular ways, right? Another scripture, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith is greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that scripture there, 1 Peter, talks about the things that we go through is to refine our faith. To that refining process, that process that is painful or full of heat and difficult things, is to refine us, to work out of us the impurities, the things that do not need to be there. That's a purpose here in Scripture. One more scripture, Hebrews 12, 10 through 11. Our Father disciplined us for a little while, as he thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So what's the purpose there? It's to make us holy. It's to sanctify us. It's to discipline us to walk with the Lord. And there are more scriptures, but I want to share those three Those are general things that I believe all believers can go through in a personal plan for us. I believe God wants that for all of us, to make us holy, to sanctify us, to make us more like Him, to refine us. But there may also be, and guess what? I don't know what it is. The things that you go through as a family, or the things that you go through individually, and the things that you have gone through, God may call you to a specific task because of what you're going through. I don't know what it is, because I'm not God. I can't tell you that. Oh, that's between you and the Lord, right? Just as God called Joseph through all the things that he went through to save his family and to provide that remnant, right? Same thing is true for you and I. Do you know yet what that purpose is? Maybe some of you have been past some of these difficult times and you're out the other side and you can recognize that. But maybe some of you are right in the middle of the fire right now and you can't see that. But I just want to tell you, just wait, just trust. You may see that years from now. That you may not, but maybe you will. So, all right, so that's point number two. And the last thing here, I just want to share with you as we close, and this is simple. The third thing that I believe Joseph saw and understood is that God is sovereign over all things. God is sovereign over all things. Everything that his brothers did to him, Joseph saw, it wasn't actually his brothers. He says this. Look at verse 8, chapter 45, verse 8. He says, so then, this is when he's confronting his brothers, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt. It was God. Yes, you might have done those things here, but guess what? It was God orchestrating, driving the boat through the whole sea. God did it, you know. And I've sat with Jamie and other people. We like to sit here and ponder, like, okay, how do we understand this whole human free will thing with God's will? How does that all work together? And that'll make me scratch my head three times backwards, right? You know, how does that all work out? Church, the scriptures are plain, and God does give us free will, but God also has a will and ultimately is responsible for everything. Here's how that whole balance works out. God is sovereign over all, ultimately. Well, you know, even in our understanding of everything, yes, God gives us free will. He gives people freedom to do things. But ultimately, God has said, you know what? This is the path that you are to tread. This is the path that you are to go through, because I'm going to use it in your life or my life, right? God is sovereign. And so for us, church, whether we like that or not, to recognize God's sovereign hand over our lives and the things that we have experienced, we need to step back and say, okay, God, I don't like this. I don't like that you chose, you know, this way, this path, but I'm going to trust you. You are God. You are in control. And I know that as your word promises, remember Romans 8:28, all things work for the good, right? It's important to recognize here, God is not the author of evil. God does not cause evil, but God can use evil, right? That's a big distinction in scripture here. And so I just want to ask this morning, will you and I continue to trust God as we go through difficult times, whether that's betrayal of brothers or just crazy times in life, right? And as we come to a close this morning, I just have one more question for you. Have you come to the recognition in your life personally that God has an end goal for you? God wants you to be with him in heaven. That is the end goal for all of us. I believe what we read in the scripture says God wants all people to come to the saving knowledge of him. You're right? And so have you had that epiphany yet in your life? Do you know that God loves you? That he created you? You know, we like to use this gospel acronym, the gospel there. God created us to be with him. You know, all the way back in the book of Genesis, God created Adam and Eve, and the scripture says that he walked with them and had a relationship with them in the garden. Everything was perfect. But we don't have to go very far. We learn that sin enters the picture. Our sins separate us from God. The Bible teaches that everyone sins. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. But the next part of that gospel acronym is sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Every single time someone messed up, they had to go and present a sacrifice. They had to take an animal. Some life had to be given for the sins that were committed. So they would go over and over repeatedly and offer that temporary sacrifice for their sin. Well, God knew that wasn't going to cut it. So he, ahead of time, created the plan, and in paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. God sent his son to be the ultimate sacrifice for my sins, for yours. And if we will accept it, if we will trust him, I love 1 Peter 3:19 says, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus was killed on the cross, but it wasn't just because people were mean to him or they didn't like what he said. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, right? And then the next letter in the gospel is E. Everyone who trusts him alone has eternal life. You say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to trust him? It means to place our faith, our trust in Christ, to believe, right? Paul put it best in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer came to him and says, good sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's as plain as it gets. It's not about what we can do because we can't do anything. It's not good works that saves us. It's our belief. Now, our belief changes our behavior, right? If we truly believe something, we live differently. But it's not any works that save us. It is our belief. And the best news is that life begins now and lasts forever. Jesus said he came to give us life. And that's not only eternal life, that's an abundant life here on earth. If you understand that, if you're ready to trust him personally, I want to help you with that this morning. I just would ask everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you'd like to ask Christ to come into your life to be your Savior, your Lord, would you repeat this prayer silently or just quietly to yourself this morning? Say a prayer to God like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me. God, I also know that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died for them. I believe that he rose from the grave with victory over death. Today, God, help me to turn from my sin and follow you for the rest of my life. Come into my life and give me eternal life. In Jesus' name. In a minute, we're going to have our invitation.